Praise God. I have a message for you this evening entitled The Call of the Cross. The Call of the Cross. You know, in our generation, we seem to be obsessed with the legal system. I don't know if we are entirely concerned with the law per se, but there is something entertaining about a courtroom scene. And so we seem to have various courtroom type dramas or court TV type things, or you can't pick up your newspaper without finding out what's going on in this court or in that court and what's going on with this person's case or with that person's case. And we might not learn an enormous amount about the interworkings of the legal system, but we are certainly entertained by what goes on in courtrooms. Now, I want to suggest to you that if we could take some of the multiplicity and plethora of cameras that are available in our generation and just took a couple of them and brought them back some 2,000 years and recorded the trial of Jesus, we would see something that would be utterly amazing. It might not tell us a whole lot about what God was ultimately doing. It might not tell us a whole lot about how this wonderful transaction was being made, if you will, between the Father and the Son for the salvation of humankind. We might not get a whole lot of that, but what we would get would be one thing that would be dramatic, almost soap opera type in its drama. And this is probably what most of the cameras would focus on. It might not go into a great amount of detail about who Jesus is and what he's done and what he was doing. It might not go into a great amount of detail as to what were the laws that he was accused of breaking and so on and so forth. You know what it would do? It would zero in on two men who utterly hated each other, who would have killed each other at the slightest opportunity. But it would have noticed something strange. The camera would have picked up on this for its dramatic value alone. These two men, one man named Herod, who represented the house of Israel, and another man named Pilate, who represented the Roman authority and the Roman authority in Israel at the time, It would have zeroed in on these two men as unlikely as it might have seemed. They would have been shaking each other's hands, clapping each other on the back and smiling. And the reporter would have been dumbfounded. He would have said, "I can't believe what's going on." And the director would have spoken to the cameraman and he would have said, "Zoom in on this because nobody is going to believe it." These men who hate each other are joining forces. I wonder what they must be talking about. And they might have sent their reporter down to the floor. And they might have said to their reporter, "You have got to get the dope on this. You've got to find out what's making these two men come to this kind of alliance or this kind of allegiance. What's going on that's bringing them together? I know these men. I know their struggle. I know their fight. I know how much they hate each other." And the reporter would have gone and he might have been a little bit worried, a little bit nervous, because these were men of power and of authority. They were the bottom line in Israel. And he would have had his microphone and it might have been shaking a little bit as he put it in front of Herod or in front of Pilate and say, "Hey, you know, I don't mean to be rude, but I know you guys couldn't care less about any of us. And I know that the bottom line for you is how to hold on to your office. And I know that you are rivals for power in Israel. And I'm wondering, what is it that's making you shake hands the way you are, making you clap each other on the back the way you're doing, making each other smile and so on and so forth? What's going on here?" And they might have said, "You know, you're right. I'm not going to lie to you. I don't necessarily like you, couldn't care less about you, to be honest. And I am doing everything I can to hold on to my power. The only thing that you matter to me is that you enthrone me. You make it so that my power matters." But there is a man who is trying to snatch you out of the grip of my power. There is a man who's trying to snatch you, in Herod's case, out of the grip of the power of self-centered religion. And in Pilate's case, out of the grip of the power of a secular, self-centered kind of philosophy. And they said, now, while worldliness and secularism hates religion, and while religion and sanctimony hates secularism and worldliness, while we hate each other, we both have an investment in you. And while we couldn't care less about you as a person, we are concerned with your allegiance because you give us our power. You give us our meaning. If you stop believing over here, or in this particular theology, or stop believing over here in that particular ideology, we lose our meaning. But there is a man who is trying to take you from us. A man who is trying to take you from the power of empty and vacuous religion over here. And a man who's trying to take you from the power of empty promises and politics over there, who is saying to you that there is life and there is hope, that there is truth and that there is true covenant promise and true fulfillment of covenant promise, and not just a whole lot of empty promises until you get me in office type of promise. And he's saying, I want to open to you this particular way. And what Pilate and what Herod is saying is, I will not allow that. And I'm going to do everything that I can. And if that means I need to draw this man in just for that reason, I'll draw him in. If that means I have to shake my enemy's hand just for that reason, I'll shake my enemy's hand. If that means I have to work with this thing or work with that thing that's ordinarily contrary to me, I'll do it. So if I have to make your religion political or make your politics religious, I'll do that too. Whatever it takes to get to you. And so instead of seeking Jesus, you might develop some idea of religion that's basically politics. Or instead of seeking Jesus, you might develop some idea of politics that's basically religious. And he says, whatever it takes, I'll hold on to this man's hand just long enough to keep Jesus from getting to you. And it shows in the way that they spoke to Jesus in that particular trial or in those particular trials. The Bible says that they kept talking to him and asking him questions and trying to provoke him. But the Bible says that he wouldn't give them so much as an answer. Because Jesus does not interact with dead religion. And he does not interact with self-centered politics. He will not speak to them. But at a certain point, Pilate says something that I'm sure Herod was thinking as well. The question is, won't you speak to me? Don't you know I have all the power? Won't you work through my channels? Don't you know I have all the influence? Jesus, if you want to touch this person's life, or if you want to touch that person's life, if you want to have any influence in the world, then you need to go through me. You need to go through my conduit. They were both accusing him of trying to make himself out to be a king. But they were saying, I am king. Herod said, I am the king of the Jews, if you will. And Pilate says, I represent Rome. I represent the power. And you might have some influence in this world if you are willing to submit to me. You might touch some people. You might even be able to fill up some of your churches. All you have to do is go through my religious system or my political system. Instead of trying to express yourself as this holy God, maybe you ought to express yourself through some social gospel or through some other means. But you will not have any impact in this world unless you speak to me. But Jesus said to Pilate, You don't have any power whatsoever, except whatever happens to be allowed to you by my Father. He says, there is something that God has called me to do, and there is nothing that anyone can do to stop me. Basically, what he was saying is, there is a life that I have been called to save. And there is no smokescreen that is going to keep me from saving that life. There is a life that I am going to save. And I don't have to ask permission from anyone to save that life. There is something that God has called me to do. And I am not waiting for religion or for politics to give me the okay. I am not waiting for the devil to say, I'm going to let up now and now you can come through. There is nothing that the devil can do. There is nothing that the world can do. There is nothing that religion can do when God decides to glorify his name in the earth. And when God decides to save a life, Herod said, I can save you or I can kill you. Jesus said, you can't do either. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. When Jesus said that, Pilate said, oh, this is a nice guy. I think I like him. I think maybe I can fit him into my economy. I think I'll let him go. And then the people round about began to say, well, if you let him go, you're no friend of Caesar. In other words, Pilate, you don't have any power to let him go. You're only a pawn. Caesar's the man. You're not the man, whoever you think you are. And right there, Pilate recognized something. I don't have any power to kill him, and I don't have any power to let him live. Everything is in the hands of God. Everything is in the hands of God. Now I'm saying that to say this. The cross that Jesus went to, he went to because he chose to. Nobody forced him to go and nobody could keep him from it. It was a decision that he made because he had determined to save somebody's life. And he basically said to Pilate and in essence to Herod as well, I've determined to save somebody tonight. And no smokescreen of religion is going to stop me. And no sense where that says I can do this in my own strength, I can make it happen, is going to stop me. I was talking to the Lord not too long ago and God simply said to me this, I'm going to save somebody's life tonight. Somebody is going to be saved tonight. There's somebody in this auditorium who's been told by Herod, you don't need him. I'm the king of the Jews. You don't need him. I'm the one that builds the temples. Because you remember Herod's father built the temple and all of the other temples round about. He was a son of Esau, you know, and Esau represents a kind of religion that says, whatever religion can do for me, that's what I'm going to allow it to do, and I'm not going to let it do anything more. He said to his brother Jacob at a certain point where Jacob was talking about the blessing of the Lord, he said, that doesn't mean anything to me. What can it do for my stomach? How can it feed me? And the enemy wants to say to you, you don't need this Jesus who's asking you to lay down your life. This Jesus who was so called by the cross and now he's calling you to the cross. You don't need that. You need a religion that's going to make you happy when it comes time to get happy. When it's going to give you a nice clappy feeling. When it's going to cause you to rejoice in the church. You know, you don't really need the Jesus part. You come to church, they're going to sing some songs. That should be sufficient. Come to church, somebody's going to give you an encouraging word, that should be sufficient. You don't need Jesus per se. But Jesus says, nothing's going to stop me now from getting through to you. No, Herod is going to stop me now. And you see, at another stage, Herod was a man who was hungry. He said, when the Bible says when Jesus came to trial before him, Herod was excited about it because he wanted to ask Jesus some questions. The thing you notice about Herod and Pilate is that while they had these distinctions, they were a lot alike. They both wanted to ask Jesus a lot of questions, but Herod had this mindset that Jesus was under obligation to entertain all of his questions. But Jesus is under no obligation. The only obligation that Jesus has, he set for himself. That is to die for you and to die for me. To lay his life down. Pilate, the same idea. Three things the Lord showed me with regard to these three men. One is when he wouldn't jump through their hoops, they had a tendency first to mock him and to say, well, if you won't dance to my music, then I'll figure out ways to discredit you and disclaim you. And then they had another idea that they would scourge him, that they would do everything they could to hurt him, and to say, because you didn't acquiesce to my ideas, or because I had some life experiences that hurt me, I think I'll hurt you back, and I think I'll say things to you that might offend, and things of that nature. And then finally, they decided that they would sentence him to death. Understand, that's what religion does. That's what secularism does. And that's where they come together. They have a lot of differences, but that's where they come together. They mock him, they scourge him, and they sentence him to death. But your heart knows better. Because the same way the cross called him, the cross is calling you. And as the enemy is trying to tell you, no, 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 mock him. No, no, scourge him. No, no, sentence him to death. There's something in you that's saying, this man has done no wrong. See, Pilate tried to say that until it became politically imprudent. He tried to say, this man has done no wrong, until they said, well, if you side with this man, then Caesar has a problem with you. And so he decided that he was just going to go against his convictions and continue to do what he was doing because he didn't want to lose his job. Herod, the same thing. He was excited about hearing Jesus until Jesus didn't say what he wanted to hear. But I'm speaking to somebody in this room tonight, and I know that you know better. The enemy is trying to tell you, mock him. Because he's not telling you what you want to hear, just ridicule him and say that's because you don't have anything to say. Or scourge him because maybe you felt some pain in your life and you think that the best way to deal with that is by being angry at God and saying, God, it's your fault, and saying things that you think might hurt him. Or sentence him to death by saying, God is dead. He has no impact in my life, no relevance to my life. And so on and so forth. But I know you. I know you because God has spoken to me about you tonight. And you know better. You know better. The Spirit of the Lord is speaking to you. And he's saying to you, as surely as nothing could keep me from you, nothing could keep me from going to the cross for you, nothing could stop me from loving you to that degree, nothing could stop me from laying down my life for you and doing everything necessary to save you. He said, now, the same way the cross called me, the cross is calling you. And he's saying, even though he died 2,000 years ago and rose from the grave and now is seated at the right hand of God, in a sense, through his word, through his truth, he is going to meet you at the cross. And he's calling you and he's saying, Herod couldn't stop me, and he cannot stop you. Pilate couldn't stop me, and he cannot stop you. There is a gravitational pull right now that's drawing you to God, and you know that's where you belong. And you're saying to Herod, I'm not listening to you. And you're saying to Pilate, I'm not listening to you. You're saying, Jesus, I hear you. I hear you, and I'm coming home. This is where I belong. I belong to Jesus. I belong to God. One thing I want to say to you, and then I'm going to give you an opportunity to come to Christ. If you were looking at this trial, and you got past all of the entertainment value of it, seeing these two men, at a certain point, you would have looked at a quiet man standing there. No fancy clothes, no fancy robes, no crown on his head, except for a crown of thorns. Blood flowing down his face. Tears streaming down his cheeks, having been whipped and beaten and brutalized. And all of a sudden, it wouldn't have been so entertaining to you anymore. And you would have seen this man. And everything in you would say, that's where I belong. Everything in you would say, I love him. I love him. And I want to serve him forever. And nothing is going to keep me from him one day longer. Would you stand with me, my brothers and my sisters? God is calling you. The cross is calling you. If you want to put your faith in that holy Savior and love him forevermore, if you're tired of the voice of false religion and the voice of this world, and you just want to love Jesus forevermore, the front of this auditorium is open. We call it the altar because it's a place where we celebrate what Jesus did on Calvary, and we lay our life in his hands and trust him. Somebody in this room, you will never be the same again. God said he will save your life tonight. If you hear him, come. We'll pray with you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Thank you.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise God. Praise God. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Glory to God. There is nothing that can keep Jesus from you. Nothing that could keep him from you. There is nothing that you've done. There is nothing that's been done to you that can keep Jesus from you. He said to Pilate, "You cannot keep me away from my children. You cannot keep me away." God gave you everything. And nothing can separate you from his love. And now he's saying to you, don't let anything keep you from me. Love him. Love him. Love him. Love him. Father, in Jesus' name, I pray for my brothers and my sisters. They heard your word tonight, and they had to cross hurdles to get here. This is not just an exercise for them. There have been many things that have tried to keep them from the love of God, tried to separate them from the love of God. The devil even now is trying to lie to some and to say, "You don't belong here, why'd you come?" But oh God, we know first and foremost that there was nothing that could stop you from going to the cross for them. And now, Lord, by your Spirit, there is nothing that stands between them and you. Lord, they made the journey. The journey over the hills and obstacles of pride and fear and all the other things that tries to keep us from you. Lord, they in courage and godly courage made the journey. Now, Lord, I pray in Jesus' name, as they choose to believe, that you quicken their heart to know that they belong to you. Enliven their heart, strengthen their heart, encourage their heart, cause their hearts to be convinced that in their faith in you, there is life. Holy Spirit, indwell each one and fill each one. Lord, we come against every lie of the devil, especially when the enemy chooses to rally his lies together. We come against that. We come against the plethora of lies, the barrage of deception, the many, many lies that the enemy tries to speak against each one, bringing up their past and bringing up all their issues and talking about how tomorrow can be no better than today. No, Lord, we come against that in Jesus' name. And we believe you for salvation to the uttermost. Salvation that has no end, Lord. You provide everything necessary for your glory, for your praise in these lives. Lord, you promised tonight that you would save lives. And so now, God, in Jesus' name, we receive salvation. Lift your hands to God. Just lift your hands. It might not be your ordinary custom. Lift your hands to God and say, "God, I receive salvation. I believe that you are Jesus Christ. You are the Savior of the world. You are my Savior. I put my trust in you. I put my hope in you. I put my life in your hands. Nothing could keep you from going to the cross for me, and nothing can keep me from meeting you at that cross and receiving you as my Lord and as my Savior. I trust you with my life, and I give you everything that I am." Oh God, in Jesus' name, seal it now by the Holy Spirit. Seal it, oh God, so that your name can be glorified in these lives. Oh God, that they not only walk with you, but that they help others to do the same, that they be ministers of this great gospel and not simply beneficiaries of it, not simply hearers of it, but doers of it, spreaders of it. Lord, we thank you for it. We believe you for it. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Glory to God. Glory to God.